Okay, well, I am going to see. It's probably a well-known, for those who have been here for a while, it's a well-known thing. I think my shoes are the tastiest things ever because I like to put my foot in my mouth. And hopefully I won't put my foot in my mouth too much today, but I'll just put a disclaimer out there. There's a good chance I will, so let's just have fun with it, all right? Because today what we are talking about is an idea called barking dogs. And that might sound a little weird to you, especially there's not a passage about barking dogs, although there are dogs in the Bible. What this idea comes from is a story a pastor shared. A guy named Lee Kreitzer shared this story that a pastor was telling him. It was an anecdotal. You know, pastors, like just about anybody, we get together and we swap war stories and woes and things like that. And he was talking to this other pastor, and the pastor was telling him about a visitor who complained that, you know, I was having a hard time getting something out of your message because your dog kept barking all through your sermon. It was hard to focus. And the pastor's attitude toward the visitor was, well, you know what? That's my dog. And he's always going to be here because he's my dog and I love him. And whether you're here or not, my dog's going to be here. That was his attitude. Whether he said all those words or not, I'm retelling a story that I heard about. But whether he said all those things to that visitor or not, that was his attitude toward the visitor. And Lee said that the pastor was kind of proud about it even, you know, like, yeah, I told him where things are because my dog is going to be in church with me. And that's where we get this idea of a barking dog. It's something, I mean, the pastor loves his dog, right? Loves his dog, nothing against the dog, but this was a barrier. This was something that was keeping a visitor from connecting to him. And that visitor or that guest eventually probably went somewhere else where there wasn't a dog that barked in front of the pulpit. Now, just a disclaimer, this picture, if you go look in and you find this picture somewhere, this is actually a very loyal dog whose owner is just a congregant, and the dog always sits in front of the owner and just goes everywhere with the owner. So this isn't the dog that barks in front of the pulpit, but I had to find a dog in a church for a picture. Now, barking dogs, it's easy to say barking dogs are those things that we love that can be an obstacle, you know, something I love, and quite honestly, sometimes I feel like I'm a barking dog, like my personality or my speaking ways and things like that. Like sometimes in my mind, I think, you know, if there was somebody different than me, maybe other people would engage with our church in different ways. You know, there are times when it feels like I'm the barking dog. If I could only fix me, you know. And that happens. Sometimes I'll open up my mouth, I'll say something, and that's the last time I saw that person because I like the taste of my foot. I like the taste of my shoe. And so I stick the shoe in my mouth as far as I can. But barking dogs aren't just things we love, and I happen to love myself, and so I'm not getting rid of myself anytime soon. They can also be things that we just don't recognize or we don't see. And I want to share, and this is where I really hope I'm not stepping out of line and say anything, but every Tuesday morning, some of the men here at the church, we meet at the Lake Worth Denny's, okay? We have been doing it probably for about 7 years. And every now and then, we'll have a discussion. And this discussion goes along the lines of this. Why do we meet here? You know, recently, just this past week, where we first sat, we actually had to relocate because it had a vomitous aroma to the table. The tables kind of rock a bit. Some of the wait staff isn't as nice as others. Sometimes the food comes out and you look at it and you say, there's scripture passage about eating whatever is put before you and you won't get sick. Please, Father, don't let me get sick because it doesn't look like it did the last time I ate it. This week, I actually, honestly, I had a glass. I know everybody's like, I'm not going to meet those guys for breakfast, are we? This is not a commercial for Tuesday morning breakfast, is it? But honestly, you know, sometimes it's like, I'm not drinking that coffee. I'm going to wait until the waitress that we know shows up. Because the late night people sometimes, you know what? They've had a rough one. They are all out of care. They're just waiting for somebody to come in so they can go home. And the coffee comes, and you think, that was made a few hours ago. And the glass of water comes, and you say, I can still see the dishwasher detergent inside of that. Which doesn't happen all the time. This past week was just exceptionally bad, all right? These are all things that they have control over, right? We would show up sometimes and one of the doors doesn't work. I always have to go around to the other side. It's a small thing, but it's an obstacle. Sometimes when we're trying to leave, if you leave at the wrong time, you got to wait for the computers to reboot. It's a pain. Why do they have to have the computers rebooting right when I'm trying to get out of there? These are things that are controllable that make it hard for us to decide, why do we keep coming here? And we figured out, for the most part, other than the fact, see, we've been doing it for about 7 years. We have a history going there. The health department could probably say, don't go eat there, and we would still show up because it's a habit. Not only that, we have a relationship with some of the people there. Not all of them, but the ones that we see the most often, we have relationships. There's been so many times when I've thought to myself, you know, if our waitress stops working here, I'm done. But she keeps working there, so we keep going back there because we like her, and we care for her as a human being, and if we have to give our money to somebody that day, we would like it to be her, you know? It's a central location. It's easy to get to. There's a place in Saginaw, but then people from this side of town, it would be harder for them to get there. There's all sorts of reasons. But see, we do it because of that history and those relationships. And if it wasn't for the history that we've been doing it for 7 years, or the relationships that we have with the people that we interact with, quite frankly, there's nothing to keep us there on the bad days when a door is busted, or the heater doesn't work, or my favorite, in the middle of winter when the AC is running, and we keep our coats on, and yet we still stay there, and we eat breakfast, and we talk for a couple of hours. Why? There are all these obstacles in the way. And if you're a new person showing up, your thought is, forget that. If you're just listening to me talk, trust me, it's not as bad as I made it sound to be. And I really don't want to be sued by the local Denny's. But what I'm trying to get at is, this is a place that I go to that has people I care about. It has a history I care about. And yet there are so many obstacles. Dirtiness, tables that wobble, sticky floors. Smells at times, not always. A loud TV that sometimes we have to ask them, can you turn that down? These are obstacles that if you're just visiting once and you don't have a relationship with the people there and you don't have a relationship with the guys that are meeting, you're going to say, I don't need to waste my time. I'm out of here. And that's what a barking dog is. A barking dog is anything that we have as a church, as a body of Christ, as people, that causes people to say, I'm out of here. Really, though, what it is there are things, barking dogs are things we control that keep new people away. Because the idea that we have control over it is very important, I think. Because there are things that we do not have control over that can keep people away, right? Location. If somebody says, you know, I like y'all, but I live on South Fort Worth, it's just too far to drive. Well, we can't relocate just for somebody that lives on South Fort Worth. Something, for instance, like the offensiveness of the gospel. It is a rock of offense to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. Telling people the truth of who Jesus Christ is going to have different results. You cannot always cause people to say, hey, I like what I'm hearing, I'm going to go get more of that. Some people hear it and they say, that's silly. Some people hear it and say, I don't want to have it. That's something we have no control over. That's not a barking dog. But things that we do have control over. So, for instance, I was told once a few years ago, this room is cold at times. You know what? I've taken to bumping up the heater, and we in the wintertime. Yeah, I might get a little warm, but I was told the room is cold. It feels cold to people. That's a barking dog. That's something we can solve. That's something we have control over that doesn't have to be that way if it causes somebody to want to go elsewhere or to not have anything to do with us. And so the idea here is that it's things that we can control that create obstacles to outside people. I hate the word outsiders, but it's people who are not, you know, they're insiders and outsiders, people who are not part of the organization or the group or the fellowship are technically from the outside. And if you're outside, you don't have the love, you don't have the connection, you don't have all these things that make you get over all those things, like when I go to Denny's. You know, if you're an outsider to our little group, one bad experience, you're going to be like, forget this place. I don't need this. I'll see these guys on Sunday. And so these are things that we can control. And I just want you to imagine, picture an obstacle course. Think about somebody trying to go to church or somebody trying to come to know the Lord, but they have to go through an obstacle course to get there. You know, and this is one I'm familiar with very much so. This is the one that's on Marine Corps Recruit Depot San Diego. It's at Quantico. I spent a couple of summers of my life going through something like this. Imagine all the different things. You know, you got a parking lot. You got the doors, finding the right door to go into. You got the foyer. You got the sanctuary. You got all these different things. I've known of people that say, you know, there's a smell in a church. It smells musty or it smells that way. You have art or you have decorations. There's so many things. And we might say, well, that all that doesn't matter. But those can all be things that are obstacles to getting to know the body of Christ in that place. Those can be obstacles to, and not only that, but we can make obstacles not just in coming to the church, but coming to Christ. You know, what do we require a person to do? Well, you know, you need to stop wearing the clothes you're wearing. You know, that t-shirt you're wearing, it's kind of offensive. You need to stop wearing those things if you're going to hang out with us. Or, you know, your languages, you need to clean up your language. There are so many things that we could do that put obstacles in people's way to coming to know Jesus Christ, to coming to know the body of Eagle Mountain Baptist Church, to become in the fellowship of the church. And what we're going to look at today is how do we not put up obstacles in people's way? Now, there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be things because Jesus Christ calls on us to live radically different than when we did without Him. Jesus Christ calls on us to live for Him. That's an obstacle. My life before I knew Him and the things I wanted to do, and now He is calling me to live a different way, and I have to give up certain things, and I have to add different things into my life. Those can all be obstacles. Those are obstacles we have no control over. Those aren't barking dogs. But restrictions that I place on another person, requirements that I put on another person, things like that, those are barking dogs. Those are things I have control over that I don't have to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, now you got to understand that the context of our major passage is he's talking about how he behaves as an apostle versus other apostles and how he isn't being supported by the Corinthian church. They're not sending him money to help him, even though he has every right that they would give him money. He doesn't have a wife, even though he has every right to have a wife and to take a wife along with him on the trips and things like that. And other apostles do these things. He says, I'm not doing that. And so in chapter 9, verse 12, he tells them, if others share this rightful claim on you, don't we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. And instead what he says is, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He says, I have all these rights, but I don't claim them for myself. I endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, this word endure, it only shows up a few times in the Bible. Most of the time when we talk about enduring, like Jesus enduring on the cross, it's a word that has the idea of time. Like you wait a long time. You endure. You put up with the time. This word, I really like this word. This word for endure has the idea of to cover or to conceal, to ward off. it has the imagery in the word of a roof that holds up and bears the brunt, you might say. So, for instance, a roof that is being pounded by rain, if you can stay under that roof and you're not getting wet, that roof is enduring. It is holding up for you. And this is what Paul says, that we endure anything rather than put an obstacle. So I found a wonderful picture of a roof that endured more than we expect them to from a hurricane. That's the roof I want to live under. It wasn't just raining cats and dogs. It was raining sedans. And that roof held up. It endured anything. That's what Paul's saying. He's not saying, oh, I wait a long time. He says, I take the brunt of anything that comes. I endure it so that I don't put an obstacle in front of somebody else. See, here's the thing that we can do. We can, somebody's going to have to pay. Let me just put it that way. Somebody's going to have to pay. Nothing's free in life. Somebody is going to have to pay the cost. And it's a question of, do we as believers pay the cost, or do we expect those who do not know Jesus Christ to pay the cost? Now, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, he set aside being God. He set aside his glory. He took on flesh. He took on the appearance and the behavior of a servant, and he went to the cross. He paid the cost. We receive the benefit from it if we believe in Jesus Christ. We receive the benefit. We don't do anything for it. It is not cheap. It cost him a great deal. It just happens to be free to anybody who would receive it. It's not cheap. But then what does he do? He turns around and he says, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. He says, you need to now go make disciples. Just as he came from heaven to earth to reach us, we have to leave where we're comfortable to reach others. Just as Jesus bore the cost to save us, we must bear the burden for the lost. We have to take the brunt, take the rain, take the pounding, not expect them to do it. So what does that look like? Well, all of those obstacles, if you can think of somebody who needs to know Jesus Christ, but we say, sure, you can come to know him, just climb through three hoops, jump over a couple of fences, and you'll get to know him. Well, that's asking them to do a lot for somebody they don't even really know, or know if they love him, or know if they want him. And that's why the gospel isn't about having people come and see, but it's about going. How beautiful on the hills are the or on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news. We have to take it. We have to bear the struggle. Just as Christ struggled for us on the cross, we need to be struggling for those who are without Jesus Christ. Not expecting them to struggle to get in. Not expecting them to struggle to find out who Jesus is as we try to give them all sorts of subterfuge and don't make it clear. No, we need to struggle. Instead of saying, well, they need to, you know, start liking the music I like, and they need to come at the time I want them to come and things like that. I, as a believer, need to be saying, what will it take? What can I get rid of? What can I get out of the way so that it's easier for somebody to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ? That's what we need to do. That's getting rid of the barking dogs. And that's what Paul said. He says, I endure anything other than to make an obstacle, or put an obstacle, put something literally that would cut, is the word that he uses. It's kind of the idea that it would interrupt, that would impede their ability to get to and to know the gospel of Christ. So I endure anything. Paul says, I don't expect to be paid. I work for my living if I need to. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm not expecting all these rights to come to me. And so in verse 19 there, as we look, you probably thought, are we ever going to get to the main passage? Yeah. In verse 19 through 23, what does Paul say? His enduring all things looks, or anything, looks like this. In verse 19, for though I am free from all, literally, though I am no slave, I am not a slave to any person. Though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Though I am not a slave to anyone, I make myself as a slave to everyone, is the literal turning of the words there. All right, we kind of lose it in translation. I make myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. He's like, hey, trust me, I'm not. I didn't adopt as if I became the law. I didn't subject myself to the law, but I did everything I could to interact with them and to connect with them as they are, even though I myself am not under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, those outsiders, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God myself, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Now he says a small word a lot of times, all. I did all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And his desire is that in all that he does it for the sake of the gospel, that he would share with them, become, and it's not even a verb, it doesn't mean that I would share it with them, but that I would be a sharer with them. It's an equality going on. Not that I would share out from what I have, but no, that we would become co-sharers in the gospel. That we would all benefit from it, that we would all receive from it. Now here's the thing. In all that Paul is doing, to the Jews became a Jew, to those under the law became as one under the law, to those outside the law became as one outside the law, to the weak became weak. The focus is on a lot of people and a lot of territory. But in the end, it's that by all means I might save some. And here's the thing. We don't, how many or who specifically responds, we have no control over those things. The word some, it just means anybody. Somebody, the possibility of a person. When Jesus, a couple weeks ago, we looked at when he talked about the parable of the 100 sheep and the one goes missing and the man who would leave 99 to go after the one. He began it with this word that Paul used to say some. He said, what man among you? Like, what person wouldn't do this? What individual, just a possibility of an individual? And that's what Paul is saying. He's recognizing that he doesn't have any control over whether the weak come or those who are under the law come or the Jews come. He says, I'm doing everything I can. I reach out. I do what I can. I get rid of the obstacles. I endure it because I hope that some might respond. And so we have no control over who responds. Remember, this sermon is really a lot about control, isn't it? Barking dogs are things we can control that are obstacles that get in the way. We have no control over the response. We have no control over what another person decides to do about Jesus Christ, whether they receive him, whether they reject him. We don't control that. And it's dangerous for us to try, because when we try to control it, what we do is we change the message to make it easier. Those aren't the obstacles we need to be worrying about. But what is interesting, what's neat, that word, the phrase, by all means, maybe your translation says something different, but mine says, by all means, I might save some. It's a phrase, it's a word that's based on that word all. But it carries the idea of certainty. Doubtless, by all means, You know, we use this phrase, by all means, like, by all means, party on. By all means, keep going, you know, that kind of a thing. It's translated elsewhere as certainly or doubtless. So when Paul is on the island of Malta after he has been shipwrecked and he gets bitten by a snake, and it's a poisonous snake, all the locals, they say, oh, doubtless he was a criminal. And now he's going to be punished because he obviously did something bad and he's just been bitten by a poisonous snake. He'll die. But the phrase they use, the word they use is doubtless. It's the same word as here. By all means. By all means, he must have been a criminal. Because he just got bit. Even though he was saved by the ocean, he won't be saved here. Justice is supreme. When Paul goes to Jerusalem prior to that in Acts chapter 21, he shows up and the other believers, and you got to understand that Paul shouldn't have gone back to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest him if he does. And so the Christians there, they're kind of worried. Paul, you've just shown up. What are we going to do? They say, what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. That word certainly. You could just as easily translate it, they will by all means know that you have come. And so when Paul says that by all means I might save some, he doesn't necessarily mean, you know, as an English person, it sounds like I will use all means necessary to save some. And that's not what it means. What it does mean is that I've become all things for all people that by all means I might save some. That certainly, because I am doing everything I can, because I am getting the obstacles out of the way, certainly somebody is going to be saved by that. That's what he's saying. It's a certainty. We don't know who, but we can be confident in the fact that as we try to share the gospel and as we endure the hardships that we have to, somebody is going to respond. Because God's not going to let it go without somebody hearing it and receiving it. And we have no control over who that is, but what we can control is our own actions and our own attitude and how we reach and welcome people. That's what we do have control over. That's what Paul is saying in here in his behavior and his actions. He says, I don't have control over who responds. I can't tell you who's going to respond, but I can tell you what I'm going to do about it. I can tell you what I'm going to do and how I reach out to people. And what Paul said he was going to do is, I am not going to put up all these barriers. And in fact, in verse 19, if you recall, what he really said was, I make myself a servant to all. I make myself a servant to all. And this is where it settles. It's our attitude, our heart attitude. Now, there's barking dogs structurally in a facility. That's natural. But there can be barking dogs just in our attitude towards other people. And what Paul says is, I make myself a servant to all that I might win more of them, that I might gain more people to know Jesus Christ. And that's what it takes to get rid of the barking dogs. Because remember, the barking dog from the first story, that was the pastor's own dog. He loved that dog. But if he is going to make himself a servant of other people, he's going to say, my dog has to stay home. Or my dog has to stay in my office because it's getting in the way of the message. Because I am not here for myself. If I'm here for myself, my dog gets to come with me because that's what makes me happy. But if I'm here to serve others, then my dog's got to go. And it's a question for us. Are we here to serve others, or are we here to serve ourselves? Because if we're here to serve ourselves, then we can do whatever we want to do, and we don't care what other people think, and we don't care what other people's reactions are, they can go somewhere else. But if we're here to serve others, if we're here to serve Jesus, then we got to have an attitude that says, what do they need? What can I do to make it easier for somebody to hear about Jesus Christ? What do I need to do to make sure I take the message of Jesus Christ where he needs to be heard? We're not going to get rid of barking dogs in our lives unless, like Paul, we decide to be a servant, to serve those who need to know Christ. As he said in the Philippians, to consider others as more important than ourselves. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came down from heaven to earth and he went to the cross because he considered our needs greater than his need not to be crucified. And he calls us to look at others around us and their need to know Jesus Christ as more important than our need to be comfortable. I pray we become servants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you give us to be your children. We acknowledge and recognize that you have done so much for us. You have sent your Son. You have given us the conviction through your Holy Spirit to know that we are sinners, that we need your Son and your grace in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you enable us to respond to you, and that you help us to live for you. And we pray, Lord, for anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus, hasn't received him, hasn't acknowledged him as their Savior in their life. We pray, Lord, today that they would see just how much you have done, how much you have endured for our sake, that we might know life through Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, for those of us who do know him, that we would be obedient to him, that we would follow his example in becoming servants, to serve those, not that we just automatically love, not those that we're close to, but Lord, that we would go beyond and serve those that are distant from us, that we would serve those that don't know Jesus Christ yet. May we become servants for them. And we pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to look at the things that we do and the things that we have and say, what is an obstacle? And then, Lord, give us the strength to put our own desires aside so that we can remove those obstacles that maybe are things that we dearly love, but that we recognize are getting in the way of our work and our service to you. We ask and pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.